Romans chapter 16. Now, in this particular passage, we're going to read a bunch of salutations from verse 1 to verse 16. And you're going to probably be scratching your head thinking, now how in the world are we going to get a Sunday school lesson out of tello so-and-so hello and tello so-and-so hello? But quite a bit of stuff in here in these salutations, and also two or three doctrinal things that we'll hope to have some time to take a look at this morning that have really resulted in confusion because the doctrinal things have been handled incorrectly. But let's go through the passage and read it. We'll pray, and then we will take a look. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You think, well, okay, salute, salute, salute. Salud. What are we going to say? There's more in there than you might know, besides just those names that seem to be very strange. Noah, you remember the two preachers we're preaching for this morning. Would you pray for us, please? Yes, sir. Yep. Amen. Amen. So in Paul's salutations at the end of Romans here, these people that he's mentioning by name, when he mentions them, he's commending them for something they did, for some characteristic of their labor. And while he's doing that, he mentions two or three other things that really will help us to clarify some doctrines that have been either taught falsely or misapplied. And so we're going to talk about those salutations, we're going to talk about those doctrines today, and put them really in the context of the various things, the various attributes that he is commending these people for. When he greets these saints by name, for instance, he will point out their good works. Notice, first of all, those that he calls servants. Look here in verse 1 again. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So she's commended for service, a servant of the church. Now, it may surprise you that Paul is pointing out a woman here. He does that with several women that are in the text. And the reason is they're very valuable to him in the ministry, very valuable to what the Lord is doing, and likewise very valuable in our ministry. I mean, you don't think about that oftentimes, I suppose, because when you come to church, you think, well, we have a pastor, we have a sound man. But you think about on the piano, we have women playing, we have Sunday school teachers and Bible club teachers. We have people who do, the person who runs this place is Kim. You know, she handles the business. You know what Phoebe was involved in? Look at verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. You want to know what's going on the business side of the church on a regular basis. Kim's your lady right there. Doyle and Donna have spent years here cleaning the facility. I was so thankful during the Bible conference that the preachers were saying, you know, we really like your facilities and how clean they are. And I thought to myself, yeah, and I know why. If I go on, then I'm going to spend all day talking about y'all, and that's not what we're here to do. We're here to study the Bible. But you get the idea that that there, women and men are very, very valuable in the ministry. Now, she served in the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is a city that is right near Corinth. So they're both down there in Achaia. Do you know that she's the one, Phoebe is the one who sent Paul's letter to the Romans? You know, he dictates these letters. You're going to find out later that Tertius is the one who actually took the dictation here and wrote the letter. But it's Phoebe who actually delivered the letter to the Romans. If you have postscripts in your Bible, if you'll look at the end after verse 27, some Bibles don't have the postscripts, but if you read that postscript, it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. So she's the one that actually sent this letter over there. And she had business to attend to in Rome. And so Paul encouraged the church to assist her in that work that had to be done. So thank the Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord for Phoebe. Thank the Lord for all the ladies who serve in the church. Anyway, like I said, I could just go on and on. Then notice the next word that he uses in verse 2 is succorer. You see that? She hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, succorer is a person who gives assistance to others in a time of need or distress. They help, they aid, they relieve. And Phoebe was a succorer who, Paul said, helped him. He says, she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. In other words, he received personal benefit from the aid and assistance that she was able to give. But he was not the only recipient, not the only beneficiary of her help. There were many who had been helped by her. Notice something. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 55. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. When Jesus Christ ministered, when you think of Jesus Christ and you think of his ministry, you think of the 12 disciples who became apostles. You think of the 70 other disciples who were divided by twos to help him in the work that he had to do. But notice this in Matthew chapter 27 verse 55 concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And he obviously needed the assistance. He needed the aid during that time in his ministry, and they were there to help him. So, again, another fabulous help to the ministry. Now, the truth about servants and the truth about succorers is they do this work often without recognition. You don't hear about them unless somebody takes the time to point them out. Paul took the time to point out Phoebe and say, look, I want you to help her. And I suppose he had to do that because she did come with a letter. She did come with some business, and he wanted to make sure there was nobody looking down saying, you know, what do we need to do for you? She is a very valuable person. and succorers and servants are, and they often do what they do without recognition. They don't care that anybody else knows what they're doing. They see a need. It is in them to help that need, and they just take care of it. They just take care of it. And that's what she did. Then notice he also uses another word to describe the people that he's giving salutation to, and it's helper. Notice in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, they're not the only ones that he points out as helpers. Verse 9, he also points out Urbane, our helper in Christ. And notice both of these are helpers in Christ Jesus, or they're helpers in Christ. That's a very fitting designation because of this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, when we get saved, we are all in the body of Christ, and notice that we have a function in the body of Christ. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, pastors and teachers from verse 11 are given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 16, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Watch it, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, not a bunch of perfect men, unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we are edified, as we minister, the body of Christ grows. It strengthens. Do you see that? Keep reading. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So there's one body. Christ is the head. We are all members of that body. Watch what happens. Verse 16. This is the key verse. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which, what's the next word? Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of, what's the next word? Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what happens is that when we're put into the body of Christ, we are there and we supply as joints to that body. It's a mutual supply. And so when he points out Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, watch it. He says, in Christ Jesus. When he points out Urbane in verse 9, our helper in Christ. So the help is not, you know, just help that would be given like a Salvation Army might give help, or Goodwill might give help, or a federal agency might give help. This is help that comes by virtue of the fact that we are in the body of Christ, and by design we help each other. And these he points out as helpers. Now sometimes the help is personal. He says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And whose helpers were they? My helpers. My helpers. And then notice in verse 9, Urbane, whose helper? Our helper. More than one. So sometimes the help is to an individual. Sometimes the help is more corporate to many of us, depending on what the necessity is. I've often said, and you've probably heard me when we've had a visiting preacher, and they preach, and I'll say I've been helped. I don't say that just to encourage the preacher. I really have been. They've given me something that's helped me, and then I'll say, if you've helped me, you've helped the church. And it's true. So in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Why? Because as they helped Paul, and his work was among the Gentiles, they were all helped, and they were thankful for what God had done in the life of Priscilla and Aquila to be a help to Paul. You know, it really emphasizes something here. You get the idea, I did certainly, you get the idea, well, the man that's preaching is fully equipped. God's given him everything that he needs for what he needs to do. So how can I be a help? But the truth of the matter is, in what you see here, even Paul, who was more equipped than anybody that we know, said, I couldn't do this work alone. And I'm thankful for those who helped me to get this work done. And that's the way the Lord designed it. That way no man could just take the credit all to himself and say, yeah, look here what I've done. Sometimes pastors, and I know how we use these terminologies loosely when we say what we say, but you'll hear preachers, particularly at a pastor's school or a conference, they'll say, well, my people, referring to the church, and they're not my people. You understand? I happen to be a pastor of some folks in a church that God has put together, and truly what we do requires a lot of help from each other or we don't get the work done. So they're helpers. And notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, here's another one. He doesn't mention this because Epaphroditus is not in Rome, so he's not writing in commending or saluting Epaphroditus, but notice how this work can be. You see, the Bible said about Priscilla and Aquila, before we read this passage, he said, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Oh, that's, you just think about that. For my life laid down their own necks, willing to put their own lives on the line for the sake of Paul, for the sake of Paul's ministry. Here's another one, Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. There's a helper, and there's the variety of ways in which he helped. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Isn't that amazing? So that's what's involved in the help sometimes. And it's an amazing thing how these people were so involved with Paul in the ministry. It went way beyond just lending him a hand. They got so involved in what God was doing with Paul in the ministry that the weight of the ministry to him became the weight of the ministry to them. And in Epaphroditus' case, it nearly killed him. Keep going. Servant, succorer, helper, church planter. Look at verse 5. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. It's not as if Priscilla and Aquila didn't already have a lot going on. They were tent makers, according to Acts chapter 18. And so Paul got hooked up with them because he was a tent maker. And this is a way they could support themselves without having to rely upon the churches for support when he was in an area where he didn't want support from a church. He didn't want to get the people thinking that he was there just for their money. So they were tent makers. They assisted Paul so much in the ministry that he gives them this commendation that they even laid down their necks for him. And then on top of that, had a church in their house. I'd say they were pretty busy for the Lord. All right, well, in this particular case then, we find not only servants, succorers, helpers, but also church planters. Church planters. They opened their home so a church could be planted in the area where they were serving God. Because there wasn't a place for a building. There wasn't a need for a building. All they needed was enough room for some people to have a place to meet, and they didn't want to have to pay rent on a building or go somewhere else. And so they said, good, we'll open up our home and we'll have a church here. Homes were a good place to start churches. As a matter of fact, in a lot of countries that we call closed countries, There is a great deal of evangelistic work being done, and there are churches being planted, but you wouldn't know about them because there's no church building representing that church. You know, there's no sign, there's no website, there's nothing like that. You know what it is? There's somebody that has opened their home where believers are gathering, and they're all over Asian countries, primarily. Asian countries. You know, the church in Beeville started in homes. That's where we started. We had one predominant house where we met, but there were several other that opened their homes for special services, and then from that to a storefront, and then on to the building. So church planting in a home is a good place, particularly in certain societies where you find that not to be an uncommon thing, or where you have to deal in more of an underground type of environment. I was talking to a fellow who knew a fellow named Roscoe Brewer, and he was training men as foreign nationals in various countries, and they had a lot of work being done in Bangladesh. And you'd be surprised the number of people that they were reporting saved and in house churches. And what they were doing, they were just training these young preachers. The preachers would go back and they would use their own home if they had one big enough, or somebody else's home that had gotten saved, and that's where they would plant the church. And they were all over the countryside, church planters. These folks were also beloved. Look in verse 5. Salute, likewise greet the church that are in the house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. What do you call him? My beloved. My well-beloved. My well-beloved. Look in verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Salute Stachys, my beloved. And verse 9. Again, Stachys, and then verse 12. Salute the beloved Persis. The beloved Persis. So he points out some of these as beloved. And what do we take from that? Why is that important to us? You know why that's important? Because Paul truly loved the folks to whom he ministered and the folks with whom he labored. It wasn't just a matter of we're associated together. Well, I'm glad you come to church. Put your money in the plate. You know, call me when you need me. By the way, we have something. Could you help us with that? It wasn't that kind of relationship at all. There was a relationship that built because of their common relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said to them, they are my beloved. Now, you know what kind of man Paul was? If you read Corinthians, he was tough. He said, they say I'm rude. You can be sure that he was. He was bold. He was zealous. But he also loved. I remember when I was at Pastor Hank Thompson's funeral in Austin, one man got up and said he preached hard, and he did. But he said he also loved hard, and he did. And so the fellow said, you, speaking to the church, would let him preach hard because you knew how much he loved you, and he knew how much it was for your good. Beloved Epaphras. And Paul truly did love the folks to whom he ministered. Now, he says here about Epaphras, watch what he says, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. You see that? All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse 15. Now, I think truly for somebody to do well in the ministry, he not only has to love the Lord and love the book, but he's got to love people. Because otherwise you're not going to want to put up with them. I mean, it's like your children. I mean, have you always wanted to put a bumper sticker on your car to say, look at my kids? No, there are some times where you're like, boy, I wish people didn't realize they were mine. But you know what? You loved them, and that's why you endure all of the good and the bad. And that's the way Paul was, in order to minister to folks. Really, really love them. Now, he says of Epaphroditus, he is the first fruits of Achaia. Watch verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, wait a minute. Was it Epaphroditus or was it the house of Stephanas? Do you know the answer? Verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 16 says, the house of Stephanas. Meaning that there are more than one people in that house that got saved. The first one of those in the house of Stephanas that got saved was Epaphroditus. And Paul loved him. And listen, notice we're talking about all the help and everything. These folks addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Great folks to have as early converts. Because all the new people that came into the church, they really took care of them. They were addicted to minister to them. Also addicted to the ministry, that is, the opportunity to bring lost folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Epaphroditus was? You know what the house of Stephanas was? That was real fruit that remained. And that's what God wants. I appreciate soul winning very, very much. And we're going to have an opportunity to start up again ourselves in a project getting ready to start next week. But I'm going to tell you something. I love what God said about the fruit in John chapter 15. He talked about fruit that remains. It's good to see people get saved, but it's good to see people get saved and come to church and grow. And that's what happened to Epaphroditus. All right, and then notice, laborers, that's Mary. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Much labor on us. Notice also in verse 12, Tryphena, Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So again, they were laboring for the sake of the Lord, and they were doing things that needed to be done. And listen, this was work. You get the idea sometimes about the ministry that it's something that you do, but it's not work. There's a lot that's done in the ministry, and it's labor. It's labor, what do they say? Labor intensive. You know what the Bible tells us? We are to be a peculiar people zealous of good works. We'll talk a little more about that later, but a peculiar people zealous of good works. God sets it up so that there's something for us to do, and indeed there is much work to be done, and a lot of it is labor. A lot of it is labor, and so Paul points that out. Notice also in here he greets some that he calls kinsmen. Look in verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. And then in verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Now evidently, you know what these are? Evidently, these are Jewish converts. And why do I say that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. You know, because the reason I say that is when he's referring to his brothers and sisters in Christ, he talks about them being brethren. But when he uses the word kinsman, it looks like he's using it the same way that he does in Romans chapter 9 in verses 2 and 3. He says in verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, watch it, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So apparently these were Jewish converts that were in that church that he was pointing out. And notice one thing that supports that understanding is what he says about Andronicus and Junia in verse 7 of Romans 16. He says, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, watch it, who are of note among the apostles. Well, the Gentiles wouldn't be much of note among the Gentiles unless it was somebody like Cornelius, who was, you know, well known because he was where Peter got to go for the first Gentile converts. But guys up there in Rome wouldn't be well known or among a note among the apostles, but Jewish brethren would. And so these are kinsmen, Jewish converts. And then notice also about Andronicus and Junia, he calls them fellow prisoners. You see that in verse 7? My fellow prisoners. Well, What does that mean? It means just what it says. They got locked up just like Paul did for doing the same thing Paul was doing. You know, that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. You know, listen, if you thought that because of the way that I preach and teach the Bible, there was a good possibility, and I had been locked up two or three times for it, preaching on the radio and passing out tracts and telling people about Jesus Christ in public areas, that would do one of two things. That would either convince you that you have been called by God to become a member of another church. We ain't having any of that. Or it would compel you, if he can take it, I can too. If he's standing for God, I'll stand too. And that's the way they stood. And it caused them to get the same treatment that Paul got, and that was fine with them. Now, I'll tell you what, we talk about the love and all that kind of thing that you see here and the help. But that's really taking it on the chin when for the sake of the Lord, they have to endure that type of affliction and tribulation. And I'll tell you, there's some people that are doing it. No wonder Paul pointed them out. And then those he called approved and chosen. Approved and chosen. Look at verse 10. He says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Where was he approved? He was approved in Christ. Look at Rufus in verse 13. If you're looking for children's names, Phoebe would be a good one up in verse 1. And Rufus. You don't like that? And Rufus chose it in the Lord and his mother in mine. Approved and chosen. Notice, our approval comes from the Lord. Do you see that? Approved. That's what he says about him. Approved in Christ. And then he says of Rufus, chosen in the Lord. One of the things that we have to be aware of in church is this. When we come to church, there is a sense, and you don't have it much here because we don't emphasize it, but there's a sense a lot of times that you have to find approval from the people that are around you. You have to talk a certain way, dress a certain way, act a certain way, so that the people around you will say, yeah, this person's approved. And also, if you really want to do something, Lord, you got to be on your best behavior. So the pastor will say, "I need somebody to help me out with this. You help me," and it's kind of like a choice position. But Paul made it very clear: the approval is not of men. Although you find favor with men, once you have approval from God, the approval's from God. The choice is not the choice of men. The choice is choice of God. And when you leave, listen, when you leave the approval to God and you leave the choice to God, then the choices are right. And the approval is for the right reason. I've talked to a fellow the other day and he said, you know something? He said, I won't get saved, don't want to get saved because of the people in the church. Now, you know what the problem is there? He's looking to approve the people in the church and he's looking for approval from the people in the church. That's the wrong place to look. In Christ, in the Lord. That's where you get that. God does the choosing. God does the approving. Now, Rufus, turn with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. I have a cross reference in my Bible to this passage. It may very well be so. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. You know who Simon the Cyrenian is? Simon the Cyrenian is the man that carried the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's strange in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that his children are named. But they are. I mean, you read the Bible, there's a man of God that goes preach to Jeroboam. You don't even know his name. Here's a guy named Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. You could say, well, I guess that's why you might mention him. But why would you mention his sons? They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, in Mark 15, 21, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. And here's old Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Became very, very close to the Apostle Paul. Very likely the same individual. An amazing thing. An amazing thing. Now, you know, when he says his mother and mine, he doesn't make, there's no break there. It's not like, oh, and greet his mother, and then while you're greeting her, greet my mother. He just says his mother and mine. Do you suppose that Paul was the only one of his family to get saved? Immediate family? Well, there may be a brother in his family or a parent in his family that got saved. But Paul was also, what was he? He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And you don't usually get that way unless the rest of your family is like that. And you know what? It's very likely that Paul got saved and the rest of them didn't. We some of us have family situations just like that. But you know what he says about Rufus's mother? His mother and mine. You know what the Bible tells us? Well, look at it for yourself. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28, 29, and 30. Peter began to say unto Jesus, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or, what's the next word? Mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and what? Mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. He says you'll receive hundredfold in this life with persecution. Paul certainly endured persecution, and he became so close to Rufus's family that he would say, it appears, about Rufus's mother. I call her mom. And you know, that's really a blessing in the ministry. I've got a lot of brothers and sisters. I'm closer to you as my family than I am my own immediate family. And my immediate family is close, but that's what happens to us. And then he calls some brethren and saints. Brethren and saints. Romans 16, look at verses 14 and 15. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Brethren and saints. Again, that's what we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many that are noted in this epistle, not necessarily for some specific labor or some specific word, but just their closeness of association with Paul. Such good friends that he was naming them by name. And, you know, that's one of the beautiful things. We do the work that God gives us to do. We succor when we are given that to do and serve when we're given that to do. And sometimes the best thing you can be is just a really good friend, or brethren and saints. Notice also... I think it helps just to realize this. Saints are living people. In Ephesians 1:1, Paul addresses the letter to the saints at Ephesus. You don't have to die, be a good person, and wait for the Catholic Church 100 years later to name you a saint and make a statue out of you and figure out some reason to pray to you. You're a saint now. I told y'all years ago I had a Lutheran that I led to the Lord who also had a lot of Catholic family, and we were doing a discipleship lesson, and he saw that saints were living Christians. We are saints. He goes, are you kidding me? I said, I'm not kidding you at all. He said, I thought saints were dead people recognized by the church. I said, no, they're living Christians. He goes, well, wow, how about that? He said, next time my family wants to pray to a saint, I'm going to tell them, pray to me. I'm a saint. That's one of the doctrinal things. I told you we'd talk about some greetings. We've done all that. One of the doctrines that got messed up was this doctrine of sainthood. You become a saint because you've been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God when you got saved. You're saints. Let me show you another one. Let me show you another doctrine that is clarified when you read this passage. Look at verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. And then notice this last piece here. Who also were in Christ before me. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does that mean? It means you're saved. All right, it means you're saved. And it means that you have been baptized by the Spirit of God into what? The body of Christ, of whom Jesus Christ is the head. All right, so for them to be in Christ, the body of Christ already had to be existent. All right, here's the false doctrine. There are a lot of people, I think they call them hyper-dispensationalists. What does that mean? Hyper. Hyperactive, what does that mean? Sleeping all the time or bouncing off the walls? Bouncing off the walls. Hyper-dispensationalist means they've taken the dispensational breakdown of the Bible and overdone it, cut it down too much. Hyper-dispensationalists say this, the body of Christ started with Paul. And that can't be true because these guys were in Christ before Paul was. The body of Christ was revealed to Paul. He is the one that wrote about it so that we would know about it. But he wasn't the one that started it. It was there before Paul. That's important. And then notice this finally, this final doctrinal clarification is in verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. I'll be at the back door. When... Huh? How about a headbutt? Yeah, that's. I'm sure that would be the case. Oh yeah. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Watch it. The churches of Christ salute you. If you've ever dealt with somebody that's in the church of Christ, they will tell you that they got their name from this passage of Scripture. That we are the church of Christ, and therefore, if you're not a member of our church and baptized by our elder, you are not saved, and you're lost. Now, I'll say this. Not all people that are members of the church of Christ believe that. That is a doctrine of the church of Christ, but not all of them believe that, and even not all the preachers in the church of Christ believe that. I've met some of them, and they'll say they recognize that I'm saved and in the body as well, and I'm not hadn't been baptized by their elder, and I don't go to their church, and don't call this church by the name Church of Christ. But they say that, and they say we are the only church that has the doctrinal name from the Bible for a church called the Church of Christ. But you see, that's not what Romans 16:16 says. What does it say? It says the churches of Christ, meaning a lot of churches that were established. And they surely weren't all called the Church of Christ. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the next chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. Paul writes this letter unto the what? Church of God, which is at Corinth. And there are a lot of those called the Church of God. So that's not the biblical name. What that is that means that these are churches that Christ established. And so he sends the greetings from the churches of Christ, because there were also now, and you know that, churches that are not of Christ. And so those are the doctrinal clarifications. Well, there you go. That's your study today. You see there was more in there than just a bunch of names hard to pronounce. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much today for the Bible, and thank you for its clarity and its encouragement to us. I ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, Father, to remember these things that we've studied and live by them, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.